Well, good morning. And Troy, we want to thank you for that ministry minute. Of course, I cannot say a word because Troy asked me, because how long is your message going to be today? And I said, well, either be 15 minutes or 30 minutes. I'm not quite sure yet. So hold on and we'll see how long this goes today. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be back here with my ECC family today, and to see so many of you, and because I'm not here every week because I'm traveling a lot, or I'm filling in preaching at other churches or doing things, I don't get to see many of you very often because we're not always in the context of ministry together. But I heard it said one time that good friends could be separated by long periods, and then when they get back together, it's like, you know, no time has really passed. And so this morning, as I've been able to hang out in the foyer and walk the hallways, it's been good to reconnect. And I'm so appreciative of the kind words and the welcoming spirit that allows me to come back in here today. And there's some of you out here that I don't even know, that I've never met before. And I look forward to making some new friends too, as I'm sharing here for the next couple of weeks. Well, this week and next week anyway. And so, and of course, actually, there may be an elders meeting after the message to determine if they're going to invite me back. I haven't figured that one out, too. But it's good to be here. And for me, it's good to be here on this side of the stage with all the stuff. See, my last Sunday, we were still over in the gym while all this was going on. And I've had the opportunity to share and minister with a couple of funerals and be with families in that time and been in here, but never on a Sunday morning. I've only been on that side of the stage. And so it's exciting to be here to see all the things that a lot of us work so hard for become a reality. And it was interesting when I was filling in preaching down in Bedford at a church down there, I would listen to some of my old messages because sometimes you just reuse messages when you preach, you know? And it was interesting because there were times where when it was the old setup and the sound would totally just be gone, or there would be this loud hum in the background, and we'd have to take a moment to fix things. Or one message I was listening to, a recording of, and the lights had just mysteriously turned off and no one could figure out what was happening. And so it's great to see this and how all these things have come together, and the quality and I just want to reiterate what Troy was saying, the guys who run and gals who run the sound and the video and the lights, you don't see a lot of that, but it's definitely, you notice when they're not there. And so thank you guys for that. So it's great to be here this morning. And if you open up your bulletin, I really don't have an outline in there, and that's for two reasons. One, this really isn't an outline kind of message, okay? For those of you who were here when I was preaching, I loved my outlines, my 3 points, and a nice little story to tie it up. This one isn't kind of like that. What it is sort of just exploring God's word and talking about grace and truth and the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And so there's really no way to do that. But I do have several scriptures today that will be on the screen, and you can write those down in the message space in your bulletin if you are so inclined. The other reason we don't have one is because I started getting phone calls on Monday. Chad, what's your outline? What's this? What's that? And I was out of town for 2 weeks, and I'm like, I don't know yet. Because for today, I did not recycle an old sermon because I thought you guys would probably remember it and call me out on it. So I wrote, this is all from scratch. This morning, many of you have asked me, so what's been going on in your life? And just a lot of exciting things, and I get to share some of those things with you, the ministry that I'm involved with, Mission Aviation Fellowship. But I think there's times in life when all of us go through some times of I don't want to call it a crisis of faith, but certainly a deepening of faith and understanding, and trying to reconcile our sinful life with a holy and just God. You ever go through those times in your life? You know, these times that I try to look at and say, how in the world can a God love us when we look at our humanity and the depravity and our brokenness, our hang-ups, our problems? How can God still love us and want and pursue us with a relationship and want to have a relationship with us? It still boggles my mind knowing the depths of things that are sinful and dark and evil about us, that God would still choose you and I to be his instruments of hope, love, forgiveness, and mercy to this world. God could easily come down and do those things himself, but he says, you know what? I want to use you. And it boggles my mind. And so I've been trying to reconcile all of these things. And when I look at the world, that God still loves us and he pursues us and desires us to be in a closer relationship with him. See, we live in this dilemma. The message of this series is called The Tension of the Gospel. And this dilemma is that we're pulled one way because we have a sinful nature, right? Yet we're called to a life through Christ that emulates Christ. And these things are always in conflict. And it's a dilemma that you and I live in. I love the words of Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 21. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. And so Romans chapter 7, verse 21. One other thing that I've realized about myself over the last several months is I need bifocals. And so when I read, I have to do this. And when I look, I have to do this. All right. So, and at some point I may just take off my glasses because it's become too crazy. But hopefully by now you found Romans chapter 7, verse 21. And I'm hoping that you can identify, I'm not hoping, but I know that you will identify with these words of Paul. He says this, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner beginnings, I delight in God's, for my inner being, I delight in God." See these glasses, tell you what. So let me start that over. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me, within me. Can you identify with that? Do you understand that? Well, in case some of you are having a little difficulty, I have a little video that helps illustrate this morning. So maybe you can identify with Bruce, right? We have this nature within us that craves oftentimes what is contrary to the Word of God, but he's trying so hard to do that until the blood went into his nose and all of a sudden, you know, he loses control. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, this is the tension in which you and I live. We call this the tension of the gospel because once the gospel is introduced, once the good news, God's word is introduced in our life, it causes tension. And not a bad tension. Like we all know, like hypertension is bad, right? And there's tension in your neck, gives you a tension headache. Those things are bad, but it's a good type of tension because it's the God at work in our lives that pulls us from our sinful nature. So the key verse I want us to look at today is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17. So you can go ahead and turn there. We also have it on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 17. And we're going to camp out here and look at this verse and talk about what it means to have tension in our lives. John chapter 1, verse 17 says this. John says, "For the law was given through Moses." What's the law? The Ten Commandments, right? Also the Pentateuch, what we call the first five books of the Bible. That was given through Moses. And then he says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let's take some time to unpack this in just a few minutes. First off, John says the law was given through Moses. Why was there any law given at all? Really, we have to understand really what is the purpose of the law? Why do we need the law? And in order to know why we need the law, we have to go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis where we have Adam and Eve and when sin entered into the world. And that moment that sin entered into the world, everything, it was born of a sin nature. You and I were born of a sin nature. I love the insight and the wisdom of David as he was writing the Psalms in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me." You see, you and I were sinful from the time we were born. Let me ask you this question. At what age does a child become rebellious? What is it, 15, 16? No. Two. You know, that seems to be the common answer. Jake, Jake, anyway, in the first service, he yelled out. He's eight. He's like, two? So he's been sinful for 6 years. But no, you know, babies, as soon as they can have this concept, what do? They start getting selfish. They'll pull a toy before they can even talk or walk. They'll start pulling toys away from other people. They want it. It's that sinful, selfish nature and desire within us. What is the first word that a baby learns oftentimes? Is it mommy or daddy? No. It's either no or mine, right? And that both of those are born out of a sinful nature. And so you and I from the very beginning are born with a sinful nature. And it's because of this that the law was added. Paul says this in the book of Galatians 3:19. He answers the question he poses. He says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. And that's the New Living Translation. I love how that quotes it. Alongside the promise. There's a promise that there's going to be a Savior. Amen? He says, but it's to show people their sins. I want to use this rubber band sort of as an example today of our lives. So without the law, we're this rubber band, and we'll just live all willy-nilly. We're doing whatever we please, however we want. If it feels good, we do it. We don't have concern for anybody else or anything else. It's just all living life about me, amen? But you know what happens when that happens? We start living a very destructive life. And we know that you can live the good life, and it's sort of like this exciting ride, and it's like you're riding a speeding bike down the hill. But guess what comes at the end of the hill? The bottom, right? And we know it leads to destruction. But then we have the introduction of the law. And so what does the law do? The law creates tension. It takes us from living however we want, and it begins to set a standard that is based on the truth and the essence of God himself. And so he says, wait a second, there's a better way to live. There's a way that pleases God. There's a way that doesn't lead to destruction. And so he gives us the law, the truth. And that's the starting point. And so whenever we have this, when we break a law, boom, you get a little consequence there, don't you? And so the law sometimes will smack us back. But there's a problem with just the law, isn't there? The law does not have the ability to save us or change our hearts. It doesn't. You and I can follow laws, but it doesn't mean that we have a pure heart. It doesn't mean that we're doing it willingly or because we want to put others first. Sometimes we follow the law just to avoid the snap. So listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. There's hope. And Paul writes this. He says, for what the law was powerless to do, what was the law powerless to do? Change us. To save us. It said, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his son. And it's only through accepting his son, only through believing in him, that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what the Christian faith is based upon. See, it's not based upon always doing the right thing. Because guess what? You and I cannot always do the right thing. I mess up a lot. My wife is here. She will attest to that. I can't do it. It reminds me, a long time ago, I saw a church bus with a bumper sticker on it that says, we follow the Ten Commandments and so should you. And I said, well, they're breaking one even by posting that because they're lying because no one can follow the Ten Commandments. And neither can I. And so what happens is we have the grace of God that creates tension, and we all of a sudden don't feel the pain or the consequence of the sin. We have grace. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved mercy. Let's take a look at the second part of that verse. It says that grace and truth come through Jesus. And here are two things that I want us to focus on right now. And Jesus brings truth. But he also brings grace. There is a danger, I think especially in today, for us and for believers to camp out in one of these two areas. To either be all about truth and have just a little bit of grace or no grace at all. Or to be all about grace and to diminish truth. And the reality is we have to have the fullness of both. Jesus didn't come to bring a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth and it's some sort of balancing act. We embrace the fullness of them both. But there's this danger if we just look at truth. And that's where a lot of people like to camp out. You want to know why? Because truth is black and white. I can read the scripture and I know absolutely what is right and what is wrong. And if I just look at truth, I can measure myself and I can say, oh, well, I'm going to try to earn my way into heaven as long as my, you know, good outweighs my bad. But that also sets up a mindset for legalism. Legalism is basically you're only as good as the rules that you follow. And that sets up a situation where we can fall into judgmentalism, which is, I'm going to start looking at everybody else based on their ability to follow the truth. And if we begin to do that, we short-circuit what Jesus Christ came to do, which was to offer us grace. And so, yeah, we have to take truth, and we have to abide it, and we have to recognize it for what it is, but we also have to take grace. So now here's the danger. There are a lot of people who just say, well, you know what, we'll just live in grace. And so because we live in grace, we really don't have to try to do too much. We'll let God's grace live out in our lives, and we'll just seek forgiveness. The Apostle Paul was asked the question, or he actually posed the question, what shall we do? Continue sinning that grace may abound? His answer was absolutely not. You see, here's the point. We also have to recognize the fullness of truth. I believe the temptation now more than ever is to diminish truth because a lot of the truth is not socially acceptable or politically correct these days. And people want to say, well, I don't want to follow that part of the Bible, or that part was just, you know, it's just, we don't really pay attention to that part of the Bible. And so we want to pick and choose what our truth is. And the reality is this, we can't diminish truth. When we live our lives, we have to live in full recognition of what the truth says. Whether we like it or not, there are verses in the Bible that I don't like because I can't live up to them. But that's when we take the fullness of grace and we say, guess what? I failed. I mess up. But my life's not over. God still loves me. And I'm going to rely on His grace and in His forgiveness. Do you see how you can have both? Folks, it's not an either or. Jesus came to bring both. And Jesus Himself is truth. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except for me. And when you have the truth, Jesus, what does it say? The truth will what? Set you free. And so we have that. But oftentimes I think we talk about our sin too much. In the wrong way. We have to recognize our sin, okay? But I hear a lot of people say, oh, I need to be careful because my sin will pull me away from God. It's where that rubber band. My sin will pull me away from God. And it is true that sin does separate us from God. But when we say things like, oh, you have to watch out or your sin will pull you away from God, you're putting all your focus on your ability to not sin. A better way I think we can reframe that and to change it around, instead of saying that my sin is pulling me away from God, is that we look at it and say, guess what? I'm a sinner in life. I cannot hold up to this standard that I'm not going to diminish, but I'm trusting and believing in God that He will pull me away from my sin. You see how that's different? The other way we look at the burden is all on us. When we look at God pulling us away, we have this wonderful tension. I'm so thankful for it. Because if we don't have tension, guess what? We just live willy-nilly, and we operate that life in that out-of-control spiral, and we are separated from truth, and we're separated from God. See, one of the things I love about the Scripture, though, is it shows not only the good in people, but it also shows their struggles, their weaknesses, their failures. But what I love about that is in most of these examples, it shows the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in their life. I can't help but to think of David in the Old Testament. David was a young shepherd. He had lots of very powerful and very influential older brothers. But when it came time to choose the new king, guess what? David was chosen, even though he was the most unlikely of all of his siblings. And he was just this little wimpy shepherd boy. Yet at the time, he also had the power to take on and fight off the bully Goliath. And God was with him, and he became a powerful king. But we also know that David's life also has a backstory, too. Just like most of us, we have some backstories to our life. And David fell into temptation when he cheated and had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And then in an effort to cover it up, he had Bathsheba's husband, in a sense, killed by sending him to the front lines. And he has fallen away, and what was beginning to happen is he was in that rubber band continuum, you know, and things weren't going real well for him. But yet he had some good friends who came to him, and he was able to address his sin. And he says he has a contrite spirit. He was remorseful, he was sorry, and he sought God. And it's because of that, because he was able to be redeemed by God, and that he was remorseful and changed from his ways, that in the book of Acts, David is known as a man after God's own heart. Wow. You know what? You and I, we sin a lot sometimes. I am flabbergasted at sometimes the things that I think or do or the attitudes that I let infiltrate my life. And I realize I'm a sinner, but guess what? God will redeem because there is grace. And if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you see, the reality is all of us live on this continuum of this rubber band of this sort of going back and forth, just like Paul talked about. Yes, we're sinful, we fall, and sometimes that rubber band is stretched to the limit, but as long as we're turning to God, as long as we're facing God, we're allowing God to pull us away from our sin. And Lord willing, we're becoming more like him and our lives are being transformed more into his likeness. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, there's another great example of somebody who was in darkness. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was a Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And he even says himself, he says, I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was the best Pharisee of all Pharisees. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was faultless in following the law. But you know what happened? He had his focus on truth and not grace. And he became blinded by that. And in that blindness, he went around persecuting Christians. And in the book of Acts, we see that Paul was there, he was present, when Stephen, one of the very first Christian martyrs, was stoned and was killed for his belief. He was sitting at the gate where they were getting ready to do this. And as people were walking in, you know what Paul was doing? He's like, hey, let me hold your coats, guys. You don't want to miss this. Watch out. This is what's going to happen to you if you get too carried away with his, you know, Christianity stuff, with his Jesus stuff. And he was holding their coats, and he was present that very moment when Stephen was killed. But luckily, even though Paul had a backstory, God had a redeeming plan for his life, and he had a great conversion, didn't he? And Paul went on to be one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And many of the scriptures that we are reading today were penned by the Apostle Paul after he had that redeeming relationship experience with God and sought his forgiveness. You see, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Sometimes we do things and we look back and we think, man, I thought it was the right thing to do. But we realize that it only led to death. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Let me ask you this morning, are you walking in the light of truth? Are you walking in darkness? Are you acknowledging truth for what it is, or are you trying to diminish it because you may not agree with it, or maybe there's something in your life that goes contrary to the truth of God? You see, some of us are walking around in darkness, and we need to be illuminated by the light. I had the opportunity. I missed a whole bunch of verses in here. I'm sorry, guys. We'll catch them next week. So I had the opportunity. Don't you hate it when that happens when you're preaching? And you realize you skipped over a bunch of stuff? Well, I do. Anyway, now I'm all out of whack. Sorry. So I had an opportunity this last week to be back in Idaho, where the headquarters for Mission Aviation Fellowship is. And a lot of our program directors who live out in various parts of the world were coming in, and they were giving us reports. And they were talking about the reports that one came in from Africa, another one came in from Latin America, one came in from Central Asia, and one from Indonesia. And there was a missionary who was talking about an experience that he had in a country called Papua. Papua is in the region of Indonesia. It's not Papua New Guinea, as some of you are being more familiar with. It's over a little bit. It's the other side. It's called Papua. And Papua is a very primitive country. It's thatched roofs, and it's a hunting and gathering mentality. There's no grocery stores or plumbing or the things that you and I deal with. If you're going to eat, you're going to either grow it or you're going to go out and hunt and find it. It's that type of culture, very primitive. And it comes from a long thousand years of an animistic religion, which is that spirits dwell everything, and it's very dark. Because a lot of them are negative and bad spirits, and there's a lot of superstition that happens, and there's a lot of things like the witch doctors who will, you know, try to cure physical ailments by all sorts of weird things that have no scientific basis. But the other issue with Papua is this. The other issue is that even though it's its own area, it is under the rule of Indonesia, and Indonesia is a Muslim government. And so there is the oppression of Islam in that area. And so the missionary says these people are in an area which has double darkness. One of the things that he was sharing was a story about a young couple, a young mother who was probably 15 or 16 years old, and her husband who was probably in his 30s, which was not uncommon for that culture. And as she was sharing the story, he talked about one of the beliefs that this culture had. And the belief is this, that when a woman becomes pregnant, in order for that baby to continue to grow, sexual relations must be continued throughout that relationship, right? Or throughout that pregnancy. Now, I think it's a guy who made that up. But anyway, we know that's false. That doesn't happen. Once a baby is conceived, the mother has everything that she needs for that baby to grow within her. But one of the things that happens in this culture is that oftentimes men are gone months at a time to go off to work or to go off to go to another village. And these are remote areas, and they don't, you know, have all the modern means of transportation and all the things. So they may go off and build a house, but it may take months and months and months and months to build simple shacks. And so this woman's husband went off for several months. Well, you can imagine what happened when he came back and he found out that his wife was still pregnant. The obvious conclusion to him was she's been having an adulterous affair with somebody. Otherwise, this baby would not continue to grow. And the reality is this young girl had been faithful to her husband and the baby continued to grow. But because of this supposed affair, a life had to be taken. It was either going to be the mother or the baby. And so the husband decided that when the baby was born, that the baby must be killed. And so it came time for that baby to be born. And the baby was born, and the husband insisted that the mother who had caused all of this to kill that baby. And so she took string and she bound that baby up and took it around his neck, and she wrapped it up in a basket, and she put it outside the window to die. Well, luckily, the local missionaries had gotten wind of what was happening and what was going on, and they ran over to this house and they rescued this basket. You know, they got this basket down from a window and they opened it up and they rescued this baby by untying the binds that were intended to kill it and to suffocate it. And the baby lived, and this missionary family began to nurse it back to health. But it didn't stop there. This family began to work with this young mother. And they began to share the gospel with her. And they began to share some modern medicine with them as well. And they eventually led these people to an understanding in their cultural context of God and His grace and mercy and how this baby is a lovely gift. And I wanted to get the video so bad, but I wasn't able to get my hands on it. And the missionary showed this child who was saved at 4 or 5 years old in her Christian preschool, leading a song of her class about the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel can change people. It has redemptive qualities. And you and I may look at a situation like that and we say, well, how stupid is that? How could they not know any better? But I got to tell you, that's the truth. I look back at my life and some of the things that I have done, and I hear people's stories and their backstories. And you know what we say? How could we have been so dumb? How could we have been so stupid? See, we're no different than that Indonesian Papuan young girl and husband. See, we were walking in darkness. But we need to see the light. And that light is Jesus Christ, which is truth. We cannot diminish truth because it is our guiding way. But when you and I fail, we rely on His grace. I don't know where you are today in your walk. Maybe you're on this rubber band and you are stretched to the limit. You are just, you know, being pulled, and God's got His, you know, pulling you out, but you have got a foothold in that sin that He's trying to pull you out of. Maybe some of you have already let go, and you know, you're like, forget it, God, see you later. I'm just going to walk around all willy-nilly doing my own thing. I don't know where you are. But I have a feeling that all of us need to be reminded of God's love and God's grace and His truth as well. You see, this is a very basic grace message. There is probably nothing. If you've been around church for a while, there's probably nothing that you've heard today that you haven't heard before. But you know what? You and I need constantly reminded of this. We need to remind ourselves. Why? Because that sin nature is very much a real part of who we are in our lives. But it's only through the love and grace of Jesus Christ that we can be transformed into His likeness. And we can have hope. And God can take our backstories. He can take the ways we've messed up. And I don't know what yours is, but He'll redeem it. I know He will, because that's what He promises to do. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for our time together today. I thank You for the love of Jesus and the way that, Father, we are forgiven, even though we don't deserve it. I thank You for being a God who loves and cares for each one of us. And Lord, You know our struggles, and it is my prayer today that we would turn those things over to You, that instead of trying to separate ourselves from our sins, that we would just hold on to You and allow You to pull us out from our sins. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 40, where You reached down, You pulled us out of that miry pit, You set us on a firm rock, and You have given us a new song to sing. And so today, Father, is my prayer that we will sing a new song, a song of love, a song about You, a song of worship, and a song of praise. So we lift our hearts to You today in Jesus' name. Amen.